If you've got a Bible, please do pick up the Bible, and it's Matthew chapter 2. Maria's going to come and read, so Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to start from verse 13. Christmas is great. Here we are this morning. We've got presents, and there might be some more at home. It's great on Christmas, isn't it? But on the first Christmas, someone tried to wreck it, and Maria's going to read Matthew chapter 2, 13 actually to 23, so we've got 10 verses. So listen carefully and we'll have a think about it in a moment. Thanks very much, Maria.
When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene.
Thank you very much, Maria. Those Bibles could stay open. We'll come back to the passage in a moment. It'd be great if you had that passage in Matthew chapter 2 open. First of all, though, just a thought. I wonder if you're a bit like me, a bit silly at times, because this is what happens to me sometimes. I'm sitting in the lounge. I'm looking at the Christmas tree when it's there, and I notice things about it. I notice a branch that hasn't kind of been straightened out properly yet, or a bauble that isn't hanging right, or I notice a dark patch where the lights haven't been quite evenly distributed by me, actually. And then I sit there and this internal battle begins. Do I bother to get up and fix it, or do I ignore it and just hope it goes away? Of course, it doesn't go away. The longer I sit there, the more it annoys me. So I usually get up to sort it out. But then comes the unforeseen complication. What I thought was a simple task, well, actually, when I get close up to the tree, it becomes quite complicated. I can't see the problem anymore. I'm too close to the tree. Do you get this problem? Just me? So I go back, and I sit down, and there's the problem. There's the branch that's bugging me and so on. So I go back to the tree. Where's it gone? Further back, there it is. Up close, I can't really see properly. Okay, let's move on. I told you a bit silly, didn't I? But it's also true, a bit true, about the Christmas account. You see, when we get up close to Christmas, we can only see a certain amount. When we stand back from Christmas and see a wide view of it, a whole Bible context view, we get more. We can see more. So get close to the baby in the manger, and it's a baby in the manger. How wonderful. But you wouldn't break into the first version of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, because how would you know by looking at a baby in a manger that it's God and sinners reconciled? You wouldn't know that, would you? Back up, get the wider meaning of Christmas, and you would understand, you would see, which is what Matthew does in his gospel to show us the wider thing. So Matthew, actually, can we see this in Matthew 2? Matthew does both the close-up, if you look at the chapter 2 would be good, and he does the standing back. So through his detailed account of Christmas, Matthew stops five times. And he gets us to stand back and say, look, do you see how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies? So can you see chapter 1, verse 23? Anyone see that? Verse 23, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son. That is a quote from Isaiah 7. And then chapter 2, verse 6, from that small place, Bethlehem, will come a ruler. 2, verse 15, can you see, out of Egypt I called my son. This is what we were thinking about yesterday. So he does the close-up and he does the backing up as well. And then verse 18 and verse 23 we'll focus on for a few minutes. In the midst of danger and despised, our Savior was born. This Christmas morning, we want to rejoice. We want to pray our hearts will rejoice, because the God of the Bible has acted on his promises that he would not leave this world in its sin-scarred position. Rejoice, because the overwhelming theme of God's story is grace. It's not judgment. How that through God's master plan, the only way it could be, the central character of God's story, his son Jesus, would come and live in our sinful, suffering world. And he, of course, himself would suffer in order to give himself in our place. So it was, zooming out, danger. First Christmas was danger. Oh, there's my title. First subtitle, danger. Because Matthew tells us that Jesus' arrival was opposed by the powers of darkness. Bonnie said earlier, Satan was out to get him. We sung it just now in the carol as well. Can you see verse 16? Someone's in a rage. Who's furious in verse 16, children? Herod, thank you. Yes, he is. What does he do in verse 13? Oh, what's he going to do at the end of verse 13? Yes, he's going to search and kill. Thank you, Ben. For the child, isn't he? Absolutely awful. He hears of this potential rival king, and this beast of a man, Herod, seeks to destroy no matter what others suffer, and they did suffer. So verse 18 is a very sad verse, isn't it? And Matthew brings to mind this verse from Jeremiah 31. The grief and the weeping of Rachel, which sounds down through the ages. It doesn't mean just Rachel was crying. It's a picture of a mother for her children. Rachel, the mother of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Israel, if you like. Oh, he was Israel as well. And their children, at that time in Jeremiah, they were led away into captivity. And it was a really sad time. And Matthew says, look, the first Christmas, the death of many children through this monster Herod. Same stuff going on. Weeping, suffering. Jesus was born into a time of suffering because the enemy sought to steal Christmas, to destroy the work Jesus had come to do. And there's a pretty major attempt to steal Christmas still going today. I think we know this. Carnage and suffering is one tactic, isn't it? And it's happening in the world right now. There's great suffering in the world, isn't there? Israel, Gaza, other places as well. But coziness is another way Christmas can be stolen. What if you can wrap Christmas up in a kind of paper that is merry tactics and things like this that just make the true meaning kind of get missed? And it's so true, isn't it? Many people at Christmas get so caught up in the food, family, all the festive fun and cheer that the real reason for Christmas gets lost. We mustn't. Don't let Christmas today be stolen. Well, you hear at church, so it's probably not happening right now. But instead, what we want to see, Jesus started his mission through suffering, danger, even death, because the goal of Christmas was to get to the cross that the Savior might save. Another tactic for stealing Christmas, again, this is alive today is actually to make Jesus a bit of a joke. So Christmas is marked by danger, we can see there in verse 18. And also by dejection. Bit of a big word. Oh, despised. Not quite as big word. This is another way Matthew gets us to stand back and see the big picture. Can you see verse 23? Let me read verse 23 to us. And he went, this is when they're back from Egypt, and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Jesus would be called a Nazarene. So keep that Bible in front of you. Interestingly, where in the Old Testament did the prophets say Jesus would be called a Nazarene? So if you've got a church Bible, can you see at the bottom of the page Old Testament references? Can you see where Matthew is quoting from in verse 23? Ah, that's verse 15, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 23. What Old Testament prophecy does verse 23 fulfill? The answer is none, explicitly. Matthew is not quoting any Old Testament text, chapter and verse, because there's no Old Testament text about Jesus being a Nazarene. And you think, well, has Matthew lost the plot? Is he kind of scooching off piste at this point? Well, what Matthew's actually doing is using insider language for his predominantly, because he's writing predominantly to a Jewish audience. He's reminding them what the Saviour would be like. So I don't want to get too heavy on Christmas morning, but too late for that. But some of the link, or some people think here, because some of you find this quite interesting, that he's saying the prophets would say be Nazarene, but there's no specific prophecy. But some would say the link is Isaiah 11, 1, where the branch and the Nazarene is a word that's linked and so on. Others say Matthew is kind of doffing his cap towards Judges 13, where a son would be dedicated, a Nazarite vow by his profession and so on. Or this is a prophetic expectation of the Messiah, that he would be regarded as insignificant, rather pathetic, like the town of Nazareth. Or Matthew could be saying all three, sort of saying, you know what we mean when we say someone's from Nazareth, don't you? That kind of, someone's from there? Okay, that kind of feeling. We won't go into what our equivalents might be, because we'll just get offended. But it's that kind of feeling, isn't it? And apparently the rabbis would even joke about the way people from Nazareth spoke. How rude! And people would say things like, we had this in John, can anything good come from Nazareth? And it's all true, isn't it? Jesus was set apart. Jesus was humble. Jesus was overlooked. Jesus was rejected. He was despised. So Isaiah 53 tells us he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, so that he could come to the lowest and the least, so he could come to us, he could sympathize with us. So Matthew says, do you see? The Savior was born into suffering and scorn. Jesus was despised, and he was born into great danger. All of these things. Why? For us, which is the wonderful news of Christmas. So this Christmas morning, rejoice. The God of the Bible has acted on his promises. He would not leave this world in its sin. The only way, the central character, Jesus, to come and live and to suffer and to give himself in our place. Rejoice, Christmas morning. Evil did not triumph over Jesus and his mission, and nor will it. There is no stealing Christmas. There wasn't, and there won't be, because the Saviour came as promised, and past promises mean future hope. which is wonderful as we hold on to Christ today. God is still at work today. The story isn't finished yet. Every promise in the Bible, every prediction will come to pass and will be fully realized. Jesus came, he suffered for us. Have we received him? Have we received what he's done? And can we therefore look ahead, the promise that he will return and he will come and take his people to be with him? It's a wonderful message. Christmas is deep and it's rich and it's wonderfully true. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, and we want our hearts to be attached to this truth so that we love what you've done, so that we see, Jesus, that you came to us and you indeed came to suffer that we might know life. So please help us this day in all that we do. May it be a joyful time. Bless our celebrations as we celebrate your gift to us. And please be at the center of it. Be at the heart of Christmas for us and for many, Lord, who do not know necessarily what they're celebrating. We pray, Lord, that you would break into people's lives and show them the truth, and use us to do that as well, even this Christmas time, we pray. So bless our time with friends and family. Strengthen us in Christ Jesus, and keep us until we meet again, we ask. Amen.